first lesson this Sunday, the second Sunday after Epiphany, is Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. She will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and our Lord guide you in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The psalm this morning is Psalm 36. We'll read this together. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness is to the clouds. Your righteousness is like mighty mountains. Your judgments are like a great deep. You say to me in his name, how precious is your steadfast love, God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fire of life, in your light we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of our heart. The second lesson this morning is from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Here ends the reading.
Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. And so they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants knew who had drawn the water, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I'd like to invite any children who are here to come for a children's message. Run, 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 run. You already got here? You are. You were the first ones up here. Good job. There we go. You did get here already. Good job. Okay. I have some things I want to show you. You see them? You see them? You close them? Over here. They're in my hand. Genesee, can you see? Oh, you're tying your shoes. Okay. Let me show you what I have. A dollar? No, I don't have a dollar. That'd be nice, though. What's this? Yeah, a little like a patch, like a little scrap of fabric. And how about this one? A blue and a purpley scrap piece of fabric. How about this one?
Yellow.
What about this one? Squiggly lines, yeah. Well, let's see, I got a little bit bigger one. Pink, that's not much bigger, is it? And white. And then finally I've got this one.
Monkeys.
So let's look at all of these. Let's put them all right here so we can see all of them. Can you help me? Yeah, put them all down there. What? Here, put this one down there for me, okay? You got it? You got them all? What do you think I can do with all of these little pieces? There's not much, is there?
You can sew them together.
I can sew them together and make what? A big cloth. Do you know what it's called when they're all sewn together to make a great big cloth? I know some people in our church do. Sometimes there's a special kind of blanket. How many of you have a blanket? You have a blanket? Yes, you got a blanket? You have a blanket? Yeah, okay. Levi have a blanket? Probably. He probably still has a blankie, I bet. So there's a special kind of blanket when you sew all these little pieces together, because they seem kind of plain and boring like this, right? They're just little scraps of fabric. But you can sew them together and make a big special blanket called a quilt. And I brought one that I wanted to show for you that somebody made for me. I did not make this. I'm not this talented.
What?
Isn't that pretty?
Yeah.
But look at, what do you see on there?
Fabric.
A big pieces or little tiny pieces? Yes, little flowers, and there's some a little bit bigger. But you see somebody sewed all of these little pieces together, and they took something that was very small and very plain and made it into something great and big. That's kind of like in our story today. Jesus took something very plain. Did you hear what he had when he took? Something very plain.
Water.
And you know what he did with it? And what happened to it? It turned into something special and amazing. It turned into wine. So just like those little pieces of fabric turn into this beautiful quilt, Jesus turned something very plain, like water, and turned it into wine. And this is the best part. Jesus can take something small, like each of you, and do amazing things with you, because our God is powerful. Oh, you're pretty amazing, right? Thank you, guys. You can head back to your seats now. Lord Jesus Christ, you are a God of abundance. We thank you for the gifts that you give to us. In seemingly small ways, Lord, you show your power by providing us with all that we need. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Dun, dun, da, 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 da. I've even got the aisle down here. Well, yes, it's wedding day.
Not that we're having a wedding or a wedding's coming up, but we hear this story about the wedding of Canaan. Now, this has been interesting because weddings have been on my mind lately. My brother is getting married this summer, and so when I was back visiting my parents, my brother and his fiance were there, and we're talking about what we're going to do for the wedding and different plans, and I get to be a bridesmaid. I know, usually I'm the one up there in a collar, but I get to wear a fun dress. I get to pick out a dress. It's floor length and navy blue. Which was really fun for me to go shopping. My wedding dress, my mother and I sewed it, which was a beautiful thing for us to do together. But I didn't get to do that thing that a lot of brides do where you get to try on dresses and stand on that little pedestal. So you better believe I did with that bridesmaid's dress. Quite a bit. And I wasn't going to say this, but I will. One of my guilty pleasures, I'm not proud of this, is the television show Say Yes to the Dress. Some of you are laughing because you have seen it before. Some of you are laughing because you also secretly watch it. I'm not proud of it. But I do. But I made a deal with myself that I can't watch it unless I'm walking or running on a treadmill. And so I figured, like, if I'm going to fill my mind with junk, I should fill my body with healthy things. So yes, this as I'm talking with my brother and my soon-to-be sister, we're talking about all the different things that go into a wedding and this whole thing called the wedding industrial complex. Anybody who has done or been part of or had a wedding in the last decade knows about this. Beforehand it was there, but it's kind of ballooned and become enormous. The most recent statistic I could find was from 5 years ago. It was from 2013, 6 years ago now. In 2013, in the U.S., $53 billion, billion with a B, billion dollars were spent on weddings. And last year, the average was $33,000 a wedding. I know some of you have lived in this area for a long time and probably paid that much for your house. So obviously there's a lot of money and there's a bunch of stuff that goes into it. And I was talking with Aviva, my brother's fiance, and we're talking about things like color palettes and about what wedding favors they were going to have and what first dance they were going to do. And it's all sort of fun stuff. This past week, our big topic of conversation was shoes. So many texts and videos and phone calls about shoes. I cannot believe it. It's because we have all of these traditions, these, maybe they're modern traditions, but these things that when you think of a wedding come along with it. But also in first century Palestine, they had a number of traditions as well. Not all of them looked like ours, but there were many that were part of what made up a wedding. First of all, it was a multi-day event, and everyone got together. It was always a big wedding. It was always a community gathering, and it lasted for a long, long time. It started with the bride being picked up, literally often picked up and carried, maybe in a litter, with the bridegroom and his entourage, and carried to the bridegroom's house. That doesn't happen nowadays, but we have a version of it, right? How often do we maybe see a bride picked up in a limo or a town car? And then when they would arrive, the two of them, the husband and wife would often share, or the soon-to-be husband and wife would often share a moment of reciting ancient scripture to each other, poetry found in Psalms or Song of Songs. Then there would be a religious ceremony, followed by a feast, followed by many, many days of all the family and all the relatives and all the town eating and drinking and being merry. Well, there's one thing that I want to take note of today as part of this wedding industrial complex of first century Palestine. And that's the water. We always have enough water around, right? We turn on our taps and water pours out, but that was not available to them. Water was there, but it wasn't meant for drinking. The wine was for the drinking because it was safe. The water was there. As we see in verse 6, standing there were 6 stone jars of water for the Jewish rites of purification. This was a religious ceremony. And so before the ceremony, and then when they had their feast, before their feast, they would take time to wash themselves ceremonially. But I want you to listen to this verse again, verse 6. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Can you imagine how big that is? 20 or 30 gallons. In case you can't, this is 30 gallons. Six of these were lined up. And that was a very regular thing. Well, excuse me, it's 32 gallons. My mistake. But six of these jars filled with water, not for drinking, but for washing, for ceremonial washing, were all lined up. And these are the jars that I want to focus on. These are what I want to look at today, because Jesus comes to them and he takes these jars of water and turns them into fine, fine wine. Now, how many of you have heard this story before, the wedding of Cana? Some of you? Many of you. Good. This is one of those things where people, even if they're not sure who Jesus really is, they kind of sort of know. This is one of the stories they know, right? Jesus, he's that guy who can walk on water, turn water into wine, has something to do with Christmas and that big tea thing that's up in the front there. In fact, just this past week, I was out to dinner with some friends, and this is perfect time, but the water for the table, instead of bringing us a pitcher of water or a carafe of water, they brought us water in an empty wine bottle. You know, and just, it was they're being fancy or something. And I took it and I'm pouring the wine, and one of the people says, "Come on, preacher, can't you turn that into wine for us?" So I'm pouring the water out. So people just know this story, but I think whenever I think of it, I think more like the pitchers that I had up here with the kids, right? Jesus took this pitcher and poured out wine. Because how often do we see a vat this large full of wine? Maybe at a winery, right? Maybe at a vineyard. But just think about what that was. The wedding had been going on for days, and Jesus comes and turns this much water into wine. In the Gospel of John, the very first miracle of Jesus we have is about abundance. He provides enough wine to quench the thirst of all of the guests that day. The question often comes to mind, well, why did the hosts provide enough? Why did they have enough for all of their guests? Something that came to mind as I was reading and preparing for this is actually how weddings were often done back then. Guests would still bring gifts like we do today, but very few first century Palestinians were registered at Macy's. So people brought gifts in typically two forms. One is money, gold, coins. The other, food and drink for the celebration. All of their weddings were like a big potlucky type thing. How great would that be? Can you imagine the casseroles they would have had? So the question now becomes, did the hosts not provide enough to drink, or were the guests stingy with their gifts? If it is customary for the guests to bring food and drink, and there was not enough, who was being stingy? The truth is that we don't know. We don't know who was not generous. But what is abundantly clear is that Jesus is a generous guest. His first miracle paves the way for us to see Jesus as a generous God. One who doesn't just give enough, but one who gives abundantly, who gives generously, and in the giving of his life, gives completely. This is an example of how we can act generously. Or as the Thrivent motto goes, live generously. I didn't plan that. That was well timed that you're here today. That we can live generously with what God has given us. And I don't know if this was part of Jesus' plan when he asked them to fill the barrels, or if it's just conjecture on my part, having heard this story in the light of the resurrection, but I can't help but recognize these barrels that were there, these jars that were there, six of them holding 20 to 30 gallons. It says that they were there for the Jewish rites of purification. For the Jews at that wedding, this water was not just water, but it was what made them clean and holy in the presence of their Lord. And when Jesus turned that water into wine, for us it is not just wine, but those who gather in the name of Jesus Christ, this wine is the blood of our Lord shed for you and for me, by which we are made clean and holy in the presence of our God. We don't need to make ourselves worthy before the Creator. It doesn't rest in our hands anymore, but it was taken care of by the hands that were pierced on the cross, so that we are then free to live abundantly, not burdened by the fear of loneliness, and we are free to live generously, not burdened by the fear of scarcity. We are freed and forgiven guests at our Lord's banquet table. Amen.